Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Today, during this Easter season, Good Shepherd Sunday, today is all about election. Now, not the national election, though it might be nice if God actually chose or told us who we should choose to vote for instead of trying to pick from the current field. But that's all right. You never know. You could vote for somebody who's going to destroy the country in one fell swoop. But that's all right. That's not the election we're talking about. God doesn't tell us that. We have some freedom there. Here today, we're going to talk about God's election, which really just means the choosing of humanity to salvation. Now, before the foundation of the world, God chose all of mankind. Every person who would ever live, He chose them into salvation. God knew exactly what would happen. He would create Adam and Eve, and they would choose to listen to the devil's temptations instead of trusting in God. They would fall into sin, and they would fall away from the righteousness that was given to them and that they lived in. And God would have to have a way to save them. God knew all of this. He knew it was going to happen. And before He even created them, He already had a plan. When you think about all of it, the question inevitably comes up, why God would let them fall into sin, right? I mean, the biblical answer to this is that we don't know. Sometimes that's a hard thing to say, but it's true. God never revealed the information to us. Some people try to say, well, God let Adam and Eve fall into sin because He wanted them to choose a relationship with Him. He wanted a relationship, not a robot. And okay, I mean, I guess that makes a little bit of sense. But God could have still had a relationship with Adam and Eve and never let Satan set foot on the planet. I mean, you see, there are literally millions of hypothetical experiences and reasons and situations to explain something that we're never, ever going to have the answer to. So that's not where we're going to spend our time. Because what is clear in the scriptures is that from even before the beginning, God loves His creation. He loves the earth upon which we stand. He loves the plants that give us food and shelter. He loves the animals that He called out of the ground. He loves the birds and the insects and the fish and the flowers. But of all the things that He has created, of all of them, He loves mankind the most. And He called only humanity very good. And knowing that we would fall into sin, knowing that we would choose our lustful passions over His loving kindness, before the world ever was begun, God put His plan in place. The Son of God would lay down His life for His people. It was through that Son of God, it was through Christ that all things were created. And it was through Christ that all things were loved. By the very fact that Jesus would, and Peter says this in his first epistle, by the very fact that Jesus would in the latter times be made manifest, appear in the flesh, by the very fact that Jesus would come among us. The Father would love everyone and everything, and he would desire to save his people. Because Jesus would someday come in the flesh, God loved his creation from the beginning. Because God would come into the flesh and lay down his life, the Father would love all men and elect them all of us, to salvation. And because God loves his creation, God, the scriptures say, God does not desire the death of the wicked, an eternal death. But when we talk about an election to salvation, an election to heaven, an election to the resurrection, we sometimes think, and perhaps we should, think about the other side of that. Because the death of the wicked still happens. People eternally die. People go to hell. I can't say that we know why it is that some people, in fact, really, it's most people, sadly, choose to reject the goodness that is in God in Christ Jesus. I don't know. What is it about those people who then go to hell that makes them different from you and me? I don't know. Why is it that some people hear the gospel and turn to Christ in repentance, receiving the forgiveness of their sins, and others quickly turn away, leaning upon their own understanding? I don't know. Why is it that some people reject the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit brings, and instead they try to save themselves by their works? And then there are others who grasp hold of that faith, and they nurture it until the day of resurrection. I don't know. Can't answer those questions. The why some and not others question, in fact, has plagued theologians from the beginning of time. And there is no biblical answer for this. What we do know is that God has chosen all of humanity for heaven, and God has not chosen some to go to hell and then some to go to heaven too. God chooses all men to go to heaven. And the scriptures are plain on this, though. People reject God, and they choose for themselves to go to hell. Sadly, this is one of the worst things that could ever happen. We know from the teachings of Jesus that those whom he calls brothers are his sheep. And Christ's sheep are welcomed into the rest that has been prepared for them. And we know that those who reject the brotherhood of Christ are called goats. And they are bid to enter into the place that was prepared for the devil and all of his angels at their rebellion. Hell is not created for mankind, but for those demons who rebelled against their creator. But by man's desire to live sinfully and apart from God, these people decide for themselves to reject the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And they walk into hell with their heads held high, confident that they are righteous. But they will receive only eternal damnation, eternal fire, eternal torment. This happens. It happens every day. People live and die without Christ because they reject him, even though God first worked in love toward them. Jesus says that the world hated him, and those who are of the world hate Jesus too. And all of us every person in this room and across the entire world, we are all of that world originally. We are all born of the world. And every person, present company included, is born sinful and unclean and fallen away from God and born hating God and his work in Christ. We are all born rejecting election. But in Christ, there are some who grasp on to God's election, present company included. This is the one true faith. By that gift of faith, we receive God's election, and it begins to change us. By faith, we receive the grace of God. By faith, we're transformed into the image of Christ. By faith, we receive the love of God now and always, because you have the gift of faith in you, and you have not rejected it, because you listen to the one shepherd's voice. You are indeed elect in Christ. And when one is elect in Christ, there is all of the confidence in the world that nothing evil will happen to them in eternity. Because Christ is the one who calls his people into salvation. The sheep, his sheep, hear his voice and they follow him. And since it is Christ, since he is the actor in all of this, since it is he who lived perfectly, since it is he who was crucified, since it is he who is risen, Christ then can be trusted. We trust the one who predicts his death and resurrection, and indeed, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And because he's risen, because it all happened just as he said, he is the one thing in the entire universe that we look to with the surety of confidence and hope for salvation. And so we do. As Christians, we look to God alone for salvation, and we receive it. And we look to God, too, for proof of salvation, don't we? I mean, let's be honest with one another. Don't we all doubt, right? Don't we all doubt God at some point or another? Don't we all just wonder if this is all just a big hoax? I think we'd be lying if we said no. See, doubting God is par for the course. It's a holdover of the sinful life, that sinful flesh that we have. It's the sinful Adam in us cursing God as he dies time and time again. Doubt and struggle is perfectly normal in the Christian's life. And Christ works in you until the day that you die to take away that doubt and give you certainty in him. I'm not saying doubt is good. I'm not. But I'm saying it's normal. And anyone who tells you that they do not doubt is not being honest with themselves. We all doubt. We all doubt. And Christ loves us yet anyway. When doubt, though, takes hold in us, when it gets in and it becomes a foothold situation where the enemy is able to make camp in God's territory, that's really, really bad. Because then we begin to live and think and act differently. When doubt becomes the way that we normally think, then things happen. The church becomes a social club. Church becomes a place where we gather with seemingly like-minded people who have kids our age and are probably going to kind of behave most of the time, and the parents all vote the exact same way that we do. Church becomes a place where you're supposed to leave feeling always just good about yourself. Church becomes a place where the pastor is brought there to scratch itching ears, to tell you that you're a good person, to tell you that you're trying really hard, and that we are all just one big happy family, and we're always going to get along. At least that is, so long as everyone does things the way that I want them. You see, doubt creeps in, and what begins to happen, it's often undisturbed, and the church, when doubt creeps in, becomes a place that is totally Christless. Doubt sets up shop where the devil works. And again, doubt is normal, but if we let doubt rage in us unchecked, doubt leads us away from Christ. Doubt and the devil go hand in hand. There was a Presbyterian minister in the 1900s. And he lived in Philly. And he said that if the devil took over Philadelphia, all of the bars in the city would close down. All pornography would go away. The streets would be clean, but cleaner still would each person be. There'd be no swearing. There'd be no cussing. Children would be nothing but polite. And churches would be full every single Sunday. But Christ would not be preached. You see, the devil convinces us that we can do things well on our own. Don't you want to be like God? He asks. Knowing good from evil so that you can do all of the good? And we do. We do want to do all of the good on our own. And we doubt God's ability to do good for us. But the reality is, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And that's why Christ is preached in this place, in Christ's church, because it is only the preached Christ who does any good through us. And we preach him crucified and resurrected, because indeed he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. When Christ is preached, when he's present in his church, doubts fade away. Because doubt, which by the way is nothing the hand can grasp, doubt is chased away with what your hand actually receives. When you doubt your salvation, when you doubt that God loves you, when you doubt that Christ has saved you, stretch out your hand. And into it, Christ will place his body. Open your mouth, and Christ will pour out his blood. Go to the font, and remember that it was Christ's nail-pierced hands that baptized you in his blood, washing you clean from all of your sins. Open your ears, and hear Christ speak to you his forgiving words of absolution. When you doubt, Christ gives you gifts by which you remember his work. When you doubt, Christ gives you gifts. When you doubt, Christ chases away doubt with his means of grace. And it is by those means of Christ that we receive his election, his free choice, his decision to go to the cross in your place. By baptism, the cross flies to us from the past so that we would be covered in the washing of regeneration. And by hearing the word read and preached, we come to know that the Lord's promise of forgiveness in baptism is true. And by receiving his body to eat and his blood to drink in with and under the bread and the wine, that faith which clings to his promises is strengthened unto everlasting life. And by the life of Christ, because he lives, so too shall you. Because he was raised from the dead, so too shall you be. That is a sure and certain promise. You are Christ's sheep. He tends you. He feeds you. He takes care of you. And there is no one who can snatch you out of his hand. He knew you before the world even began to exist. And he's planned out all things so that you would hear his word and trust in his promises and be his forever. Now, certainly you can reject him. You can, if you really want to. You can choose not to remember your baptism. You can put it up there with superstition. It's not, but you can think that way. You certainly may not come, if you want, to the Lord's Supper. You can think that this is an optional thing for the life of the Christian. It's not, but you can think that way. You can refuse to hear God's word. You can disobey his commands to the point that you're just getting by on your own. You're not, but you can think it. You can take the gifts of your Father in Jesus Christ and shove it back down his throat. You can, but I wouldn't recommend it. Jesus tells us what happens when, not that we're snatched out of his hand, but that we jump out of his hand by our own accord. And it's not good. Jesus tells the Jews today that they're not of his sheep. They reject him. They reject his gifts. They reject his word. They reject their salvation. But if you want to be different, if you want to cling to Christ, if you want to be saved, then grasp onto his gifts like a life preserver in the middle of the ocean. Don't give doubt a foothold when you can so easily receive that which beats it back. Don't give Satan the win here. Christ has won the war. He's won all of the battles. And he continues to bring to you the victory through his gifts. So by all means, if you want to fight the fight yourself, reject his gifts, reject his promises, and do whatever it is that you want to do. But if you'd rather trust the man who raised himself from the dead, come on. Come on and hear. Remember. Receive. Eat. Drink. Don't go to the social club church. Don't do it. Come to the place where Christ is preached. That's how doubt goes away. That's how you are certain you're receiving the crucified and risen Jesus all of the time. That's how you hold fast to the promises of Christ. He gives himself for you, to you, so that you can be certain you are in his hands, that you're his sheep, that you listen to him, that you follow him. You are saved, and you have eternal life. You may know for certain that you are elect. You may know that you are chosen in Christ because he is risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. And in Jesus' name, we say amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.